Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up in this beautiful devotional prophetic book of Psalms, Psalm 68, verse 28 today. This Psalm 68, a psalm or song of David, and it was written when they were bringing up the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim to Jerusalem. And it took two attempts. The first time they messed up in how they moved it. They put it on an ox-drawn cart, the Ark of the Covenant I'm referring to. They weren't successful with that, and it cost Uzzah his life when he reached out to steady the Ark. And some people go, well, why? That was mean of God. You know, God made it very clear. People just didn't believe God. In Numbers, he said, only the Kohathites are to move the Ark of the Covenant. And if anyone comes in the presence that doesn't, is not supposed to be in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, he does it at the risk of his own life. It cost Uzzah his life. And was God entitled to do that? You bet he was, because people weren't following his instructions. Well, they, for 90 days, they 3 months, they left the ark at the house of Obed-Edom and rethought things and looked at the law of how the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be moved. And lo and behold, they messed up the first time. They realized it. They were successful the second. But this Psalm 68, also given for public use at the Passover. More on that when we close this psalm with the subscription. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 68, verse 28, and it reads, Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us, that which thou hast made for us. And, you know, Paul would write in the New Testament that when I am weak, then am I strong. And what Paul meant by that was that when he's done, and you can say when we have done everything that we possibly can, and then after we've exhausted all strength in attempting to get done what we wanted to get done, but we were unsuccessful, but then we turn it over to the Lord. And that's when you tap into real strength, my friend. And that's what Paul meant when he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. In other words, when I'm at my weakest point, I turn it over to God. And that is when I become strong. You know, that's something you want to remember, too, as we approach this day of Jacob's trouble, when the Antichrist will be here on earth. You want to remember where your strength is and how to tap into it. Verse 29. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. In other words, they will bring tribute and gifts in order to gain a presence with you. And that will happen again in Revelation chapter 21, verses 20 through 24, the kings will come to the millennial temple. They're called the kings of the ethnos, if you will. Verse 30. Rebuke the company of spearmen. And this is a terrible translation. Many of you, even with reference libraries, you have a reference in your center column on that the company of spearmen should be translated beasts of the reeds. And the Nile River, do you know what grows along the Nile River on every side? The reeds. And that's what this is saying, is Egypt. In other words, rebuke Egypt, the multitude of the bulls. The multitude of the bulls, an emblem of the kings. With the calves of the people, tell everyone submit himself with pieces of silver, with tribute money, if you will, to the rightful king. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. In the Hebrew, in this, he hath scattered the people that delight in war. You hear today, beloved, peace, peace, peace. But I tell you, there will be no true peace. There will be no peace realized until Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At that point in time, there will be two more wars that are going to happen. They're called Armageddon and Hamagog. And those wars are not going to be physical wars that we need a bow or a sword for. That's when we step aside and let the Lord take over, because it is His war. Not going to last very long, because if you fight against God, I'll assure you, you're going to lose. And of course, Jesus, when He returns, Yeshua means Yahweh Savior. His name also Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, we learn that at that point in time when Armageddon and Hamagog are over and we enter that time of true peace, that all the swords will be beaten into plowshares, and that spears will be transformed into pruning hooks. No more weapons, no more physical war. Verse 31, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia, or Ethiopians, you could think, shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. And this stretching hands, as in verse 29, as in bringing gifts or presents, or you could even take this that they would be stretching out their hands in prayer. In other words, worshiping the Lord and pledging their loyalty with an oath. Verse 32. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. Selah meaning stop. It's a musical term. Stop the music. Pause. Think. Meditate. Something that has been said is going to be connected with something that is about to be said. Here, connecting the exhortation to praise the Lord with He who is to be praised in the following verses. There's only one, of course, worthy of our praise. Verse 33. To Him, that's referring to Yahweh, that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old. I think this referring 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, tell us about to the world that then was. In other words, the world in the first earth age. And I think this scripture referring to the heavens in the first heaven and earth age. Lo, He doth send out His voice, and that a mighty voice indeed, a voice of strength, that when you hear it, you believe it. You can take it to the bank. You trust in it. You have confidence in it. This word rideth in the Hebrew, rakab, and it means to ride in a vehicle, such as a chariot, for example. Ezekiel chapter 1, those amber-colored vehicles. Amber, if you take it back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. And those vehicles brought the throne of God to earth when He spoke to Ezekiel. Horses of the Bible, for those of you who aren't familiar. If that makes no sense to you, put it on a shelf and don't worry about it. At a point in time, that's the thing about studying God's Word, that if you come across something that you just don't get it, you hear us often say, put it on a shelf. In other words, just don't worry about it. Put it to the side. And keep studying His Word. Because I promise you, friend, the more you study His Word, you start putting things together. His Word starts coming together. And you'll be studying along and go, oh, that's what was meant in Ezekiel chapter 1 about those amber-colored vehicles. So do that and do it without any hesitation, because more often than not, as you study, continue studying Father's Word, it will come together for you. Verse 34, ascribe ye strength unto God. And Moffat translates this first phrase, praise God for His might. His excellency or majesty is over Israel, and His strength is in the clouds or in the heavens, as we had in the previous verse. And you know, His majesty, His strength, no one can stand against it. Not even Satan himself. Oh, he thinks he can. He has plans, Satan does, to set up shop north of Jerusalem, in the same place where God will set up His throne in the eternity. Isaiah chapter 14 tells us that Lucifer, one of his names, will establish himself above all that is God, and the stars of heaven are his goal. That's the children of God. He wants to deceive as many of them as he can, as he sets up shop, as I said, in Jerusalem, claiming to be God. He's not going to be successful. Verse 35, O God, Thou art terrible. This is a terrible translation. It means the word is Yahweh in the Hebrew, to be revered. The God is to be revered, or He's awesome would be a better translation today. Out of Thy holy places, this is plural of majesty. In other words, majesties. The God of Israel is He that giveth strength and power. This power is also plural, meaning multiples, mighty and abundant, in other words. Unto His people, blessed be God. And we have a subscription. Those of you with companion Bibles, you'll have the subscription, the ending to this psalm, to the chief musician, translated to He who has the victory, to He who gives the victory upon Shoshanim. And Shoshanim, we've run into it at least once in prior psalms. Shoshanim in the Hebrew language means lilies. And when do lilies bloom? They bloom in the spring. When is Passover? Passover is in the spring. And therefore, this particular psalm given for public use, when the lilies bloom in spring at the time of Passover each year. And is that real important? Well, it's more important than Psalm 69. Or the verse 35 we saw as we ended Psalm 68. You see, those numbers aren't even in the manuscripts. Those are added by men. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, on the other hand, is not something that's added by man. It's part of God's Word, and it's important that we try at least to understand what the meaning is. But imagine the difficulties for centuries when people tried to find a meaning in Psalm 69 for to the chief musician upon Shoshanim when it actually applied to Psalm 68. So Psalm 69, we come to a very important psalm. It's one of what is called the Passion Psalms. And by that I'm talking about in Psalm 22, we saw the passion of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. In Psalm 40, one of the other passion psalms concerning Christ. And now this Psalm 69, also one of the passion psalms. Psalm 69, Israel's redemption and the Redeemer, of course our Redeemer is Jesus Christ, waits for His deliverance. Now, in Psalm 22, we saw Christ as a type for the sin offering. Don't misquote me or misunderstand me. You see, Christ was completely innocent. He had no sins except for the sins that He took on Himself that belong to us. That is the sin offering that he became, the sacrifice for one and all times. In Psalm 40, we saw Christ as a type for the whole burnt offering. And here in Psalm 69, we're going to see him a type for the trespass offering. Again, did he have any iniquity, any trespasses, any sins? Of course not, other than what he took off of us. He took the stripes, we get the healing. With that, let's go with Psalm 69, a psalm of David, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. And if you have a companion Bible, note that Appendix 6, this is called a hypokatastasis. And it means that unto my soul is put for great troubles. In other words, you could even go so far as to say life-threatening troubles. And when we're talking about trouble in this verse, for you elect, I want you to think about the day of Jacob's trouble when Antichrist will be here on earth. The waters in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, if you understand the symbology of the book of Revelation, the waters are the peoples. Verse 2, I sink in deep mire, or I have sunk, you could translate, in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And does it ever seem like to you that you're drowning in your troubles? Well, that's the way David feels at this time. And David, of course, the first man, Christ, the second man, David, was Christ. In other words, David was a type, if you will, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And certainly, as he was sentenced to die for nothing, he was completely innocent. And they mocked him and spat upon him. They made a crown out of thorns and pressed it into his forehead till the blood ran down the side of his face. That, my friend, is trouble. And when we think of the floods, I can't help but think about the flood of Satan's lies in Revelation chapter 12. You know, he's going to be cast out to here on earth, and he's going to persecute Christians. He's especially going to persecute God's election. One of his favorite tools, his lies, as it's written in Revelation chapter 12, the earth will open her mouth and swallow up his lies. Verse 3, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Does I thirst come to mind concerning the passion of Christ? Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. David saying, while I wait for God to intercede and rescue me. Jesus knew that God would not intercede on his behalf. Why? Because prophecy had to be fulfilled. He was crucified on that cross for our sins. He went into that tomb. He did not stay in that tomb, but resurrected. That's when God interceded on the behalf of Jesus Christ in the form of the resurrection. But the passion had to be fulfilled. And when I say passion, if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, that's the procedure of crucifixion. The events that led up to the crucifixion and the actual nailing to the cross and his death on the cross is what I'm talking about when I say the passion of Christ. And just down the road here we have in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. In fact, it began in Oberammergau, Germany, for those of you familiar with it. It's called the Passion Play. And that's what it's referring to, is the passion of Christ. If you ever get a chance to, it's an outdoor theater in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. If you ever get a chance to visit the Passion Play, it's well worth the cost of admission. It only runs for certain months of the year due to the fact that it is in an outdoor theater. So be sure and check before you make a trip to that make sure that they're open. Didn't intend to announce that, but there I did. Verse 4. Let's go with that. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Christ quoted this in John chapter 15, verse 25. Applies to the elect today. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took, not away. This last phrase, better translated, I must suffer for what I did no wrong. And he was completely innocent. The Passion Psalms, as we are talking about in Psalm 22, 40, and 69, are very much quoted in the New Testament. We'll be referencing that a lot as we work our way through Psalm 69. Psalm 69 outdone as being the number of times quoted in the New Testament only by Psalm 22, verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. David could say this, and the first man, David, wasn't perfect. And guess what? Neither are any of the rest of us. We all fall short. We all sin from time to time. David admitting it here, again, the only sins that were on the second man, David, that being Jesus Christ, were our sins. Verse 6. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. To be ashamed, you could think of as being confused or confounded. And you know, if you are considering being a teacher of God's Word or a pastor, evangelist, whatever, you want to be careful not to confuse God's children. Now, I'm not trying to frighten anyone away from serving the Lord. If you're called, answer the call. But be careful. Do your homework always. You don't want to be found guilty of causing confusion amongst God's children. You don't want to cause any of God's children to go astray. And how do we keep from being ashamed or confused? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And that's how you don't mislead God's children. Stick to his word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You know, it really doesn't matter what a man thinks or has to say. It's not as important as what God has to say. And if you go to a church that you hear one verse of God's Word and 40 minutes of a man talking about this or that, what have you learned? You really haven't learned much of anything other than what some man thinks about it. So if you're going to teach, study to show yourself approved. And another moment on that and we'll move along. What does rightly dividing God's Word mean? It means keeping up with your subject. You know, if you try and apply what God said about a people that are over here in country A and you're living in country B, and you try and apply what God said to you, that's nonsense. He didn't say it to you. He said it to the people in country A. Keeping up with your object is important in rightly dividing the word. Keeping up with your dispensations, very important to studying God's word with understanding. Because if you try and apply something that God said to people who lived in the dispensation, which simply means a period of time under the law, to current time, which is when we're under the dispensation or period of time of grace, that's nonsense. It's not going to make any, you're not going to have understanding. So that's what I mean when I say rightly dividing the word of God. Verse 7 to continue. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. And indeed, Jesus, as the events leading up to the cross, he suffered reproach for our sake. He didn't deserve it, but he suffered it, and he did it for us, for God's sake and our sakes. Verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 states, we hid our faces from him, and he was despised of us. Verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. This quoted by Christ in John chapter 2, verse 17. And you know, Christ was zealous for his house, the house of God. This, that he said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, in the New Testament was shortly after he braided the whip and he drove the money changers. He turned the money changing tables over and he ran those who were selling doves and other sacrifices that weren't the best that they had to offer. Excuse me. It was like people would stop in with the money changers and those selling the doves like it was a get-and-go on the corner. Oh, yeah, I forgot to bring something of my best of my flock or my herd to offer to God. I'll just stop in here and buy something cheap so that I've got something to sacrifice to God at the temple. Jesus ran them off from the temple. He was zealous. And then shortly after, he said, for the zeal of thine house, God's house, hath eaten me up. Verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, when I humbled myself, you could translate, that was to my reproach. And the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me, he said in Romans chapter 15, verse 3. And he willing bore this reproach, being an example to us, the election of today. And you know what? If you speak truth, the truth of God's word, you're gonna be reproached as well. People don't want to hear the word of God for the most part. They don't have time for God for the most part. They don't want anything to do with you. You are going to be reproached. Verse 11. I made sackcloth. This is a sign of mourning, if you will. Also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They mocked Christ as they shook their heads, which was a gesture of reproach. And a proverb means a byword. In other words, they made, like they poked fun at me or made jokes about me. Verse 12. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Now they which sit in the gates at this time of this writing were the judges. That's where court was held, was in the gates of the city. And what this verse is saying is those who were respected in the community, the judges, as well as the drunkards, mocked me with their song of mocking. Verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. Mercy being loving kindness or grace. in the truth of thy salvation, the multitude of thy mercy. In other words, the abundance of thy mercy. Now, I like this acceptable time. You know, patience is not a long suit of God's election, but we need to have patience. You know, and I know many of you, you're ready to get it on with Satan. And I'm talking about when he appears here on earth as the Antichrist. But be careful. You know, in your anticipation, what is it that the God's elect are not to do before they're delivered up? They're not to premeditate what they're going to say to him. Why? Because it's going to be given to them in that very hour by the Holy Spirit what they should speak. And for them to refuse the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. So wait for the acceptable time. And you know what? You don't have to wait until that time to kick dragon. You can kick dragon right now. How do you kick dragon? Teach God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You don't hold any punches. You let God's word speak for itself. And truth dispels darkness. So you can kick dragon right now. You don't have to wait for the Antichrist. We're kicking dragon as this broadcast goes out around the world. Verse 14. Deliver me out of the mire, that mire that David felt like he had sunk up to his neck in verse 1 and 2. And let me not sink. Let me be delivered. The deliverance of the Redeemer is the subject of this psalm, you remember. From them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Reverse back also to verse 2 where the psalmist felt that the waters were coming up over him and drowning him. Verse 15. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. And the pit, of course, in reference to Christ, that tomb that he went into. Did that tomb shut her mouth up to where he would be held in the ground? No, that pit was not capable of holding our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord resurrected him. Verse 16, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Don't allow the evil to overcome me. We'll come back and finish this Passion Psalm, Psalm 69, in our next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
John, three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S. and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. I say possibly answered on the air. You know, this program goes into millions of homes around the world, and we simply can't answer all the questions that come in. But I know one thing, if the Holy Spirit wants your question to be in that stack, it will be in that stack of questions. Please don't ask for written responses to questions. We have neither the time nor the staff to give everyone a written response who would like one. If we can't do it for one, we're very fair. We don't do it for any if we can't do it for all. If you have, we do ask also that you not ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. Teaching God's Word in a positive format is important to us. We won't throw out negative about another by name, simply to just won't do it. So don't ask those questions. They won't make the air. And, you know, if you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world other than what can use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as being the point. Got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil or a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you. I encourage you to go to Him. Make a little time each day to talk to your Father. You know, share your inner thoughts with Him. He already knows your thoughts, but let Him know that you love Him. That's important. You know, I mean, all too often, I think Father, the only time He hears from one of His children is when there's trouble, quite common to what it is in the flesh. A lot of people, unfortunately, in the flesh, the only time they hear from their children after they get up and out of the nest is when they need something. So don't let it be to where the only time your Heavenly Father hears from you is when you need something. Thank Him for the many blessings He bestows upon you. Thank Him for all His blessings. Let Him know you love Him. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs. If it is Your will, Father, we ask a special blessing on each of these. We also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. Rick in Colorado has our first question, and Rick asks, and he refers to Psalm 51, David's prayer, and he says, I thought premeditated murder could not be forgiven in the flesh. And he's talking, I guess Rick's got a problem with David's prayer in Psalm 51 based on the fact that he murdered, and he did do that in the eyes of God. Nathan the prophet said as much in, what was it, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and 13. I believe it's 12. But you see, in 2 Samuel 12, 13, I'll get it out here in a minute, the prophet Nathan told David, the Lord has put away thy sin. You know what that means? That means that God forgave David. And God has the power to do whatever He wants to do. And you know, I'm certainly not going to question Him. I guess my question is, Rick, are you going to question God about why He chose to forgive David? He did it. That's good enough for me. And if you've got a problem with it, take it up with the Lord. Betty in Missouri, in 2 Corinthians 12, what is the thorn in the flesh so He doesn't get overly exalted? The he she's referring to is the Apostle Paul. Was that thorn because he previously persecuted the Christians? Well, I believe the thorn in Paul's flesh was that he partially lost his eyesight. In the end of one of his works, he says, I signed this myself. And you see how big the letters are. I think it was because of his eyesight that the letters were so big. And I think that's also why Paul was well known for having other people pen his work. In other words, he utilized a scribe to write what it was that the Lord was giving him to say. Carlin in Kentucky, I'd like to ask about that woman that when Jesus wrote in the sand and did not accuse her when they delivered her up, and He said, go sin no more. Was He talking about not committing adultery or exactly what did Jesus mean by that? And what Jesus is saying to the woman was, your past sins, including the adultery that the men who had brought her to him were accusing her of. You remember, they caught the woman and a man in the act of committing adultery, and they brought the woman. But what happened to the man? How come they didn't bring him before Christ? But they said to Christ, you know, the law of Moses says that this woman caught in the very act of adultery should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus didn't say anything. He kneeled down and wrote in the sand or the dirt. And as he wrote, one by one, the woman's accusers got up and were gone. And when Jesus arose, he looked around. There weren't any of the accusers. And he asked the woman, "Woman, where are their accusers?" And she goes, "I know not." And he said, "You know, I don't either. Go forth, you're forgiven, and go forth and sin no more." That's exactly what he meant. You're forgiven of all your past sins. And again, if you don't believe Jesus had the power to forgive, I'm going to just say, take that up with him. And what he was saying was, go and sin no more. And he wasn't talking about go and don't commit adultery anymore. He was saying, go and don't commit any kind of sin, or do the best you can. Joanne in Virginia, "I just got married. My question is, are my husband and I considered to be one flesh?" And the answer to that is yes. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, one of the few scriptures that is often incorporated in a marriage ceremony. Very little written in God's Word that's utilized in your typical marriage ceremony today. But it states there in Genesis 2:24 that a man shall leave his mother and his father and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that never becomes more apparent than if God blesses that couple with children, because then indeed the two fleshes become one flesh in the form of their offspring. Ernest in Virginia, "My wife just passed away about a month ago." Ernest, we're really sorry for your loss. "I would like to know where she went. I'm sure it's a better place. I've had different people say it's paradise. Some say it's heaven. I'd like the pastor to tell me, where did my wife go?" Well, I like the term paradise, and that is where your wife is at this point in time, Ernest. And you're right, it is a better place. It's a much better place. And it's, after all, that's what we all strive for as Christians, is to be with the Lord. And that is no doubt where your wife is at this point in time. But that does not mean that you're not going to miss her. I mean, you know, it's a traumatic experience losing a loved one, especially a spouse. But you should take comfort in knowing that you will see her again at a point in the future. And, you know, it seems like a long time, but, you know, really the life in these flesh bodies is but the blink of an eye compared to the eternity. Joe in Virginia, "Please explain St. John 5:28 and 29 when it speaks of the grave." And it states there that the hour is coming when all in the grave shall hear his voice, referring to the voice of Jesus Christ. What that's talking about there, Joe, is, make a note, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And it states there that after the crucifixion, that Christ went to the prisoners. In other words, those who had died before he paid the price on the cross. They lived under the dispensation or period of time of the law. And it wouldn't be fair for God to judge them against those who lived in the dispensation of grace. So what did Jesus do? He went to the prisoners, those who had died, and those in the grave. In other words, they weren't literally in the ground and covered up in the grave. They were dead. And he went to them and preached the gospel. And it's written in 1 Peter chapter 3, or verse Peter chapter 4, many believed upon him and accepted his salvation. My name is Elias, and Elias is obviously from Nevada, and Elias didn't give his age, but he's obviously a young boy. And my question is, do all evil spirits come from Satan, or are there some spirits that just aren't accepted in heaven and allowed to roam earth? Well, all evil spirits, Elias, are satanic, which is means that they are of Satan. But, you know, and there's not one running around on every block of the neighborhood. But they do exist. They're in God's Word. We learn about them there. Jesus cleansed many people of unclean spirits. And you know what? He gave you and me the power to do that as well. So as I said, there's no reason to fear these evil spirits if you believe in Jesus Christ and will exercise the power that he gave you in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. In his name, you have power over all of your enemies, including Satan himself. Philip in Alabama, I've been taught rapture, Easter, December 25th, birth date of Christ all my life, and don't know how to try to tell anyone the truth. Any suggestions? Well, study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'm quoting 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which I quoted in our lesson today. But, you know, you need to learn the truth before you can share it with others. And if you are going to, and you know how it is, Philip, from the time you were knee-high to a grasshopper, you were taught these things, the rapture, the Easter, that Jesus was born on December 25th. And it's tough for someone to unlearn all of this that's been conditioned in them since they were a child. But to do so, you only have one opportunity, and that's to show them in God's Word. And sometimes they have scales over their eyes and plugs in their ears, and you're not going to get through to them anyway. But that's biblical too. But the only way that you're going to reach someone is learning the truth and then sharing the truth with them. Truth always dispels darkness. And you know, that's all you can do is plant a seed. It's up to God as to whether that seed germinates and grows or not. Emma in Alabama. My question is, why do both of you, and she's referring to Pastor Arnold and myself, say we are all God's children? According to my understanding, we are all God's creation, but in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says different than we are all God's children. Please comment on the statement I've heard from both of you. Please know I love and appreciate this ministry. We have been together for more than 15 years. Well, 15 years is quite a long time, and we're glad you enjoy studying God's Word. John, first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 10, paraphrasing, says that there are children of the Lord, and then there are children of the devil. The children of the devil are the Kenites. And Emma, even a Kenite, if they are converted and believe on Jesus Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior, they're no longer a child of the devil, but a child of the living God. I see your point taken. But again, the lesson there in the first epistle of John 3:10 is to know who the Kenites are, and they are the children of the devil. That's who the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 is talking about. The one who sowed the good seed was the Son of Man. The one who sowed the wicked seed was the devil, the serpent seed. Linda in California, where in the Bible does it say it's okay to play the lottery? It doesn't. But now allow me to ask you a question, Linda. Can you tell me where in the Bible it forbids someone from playing the lottery? You won't find it. And I know Linda is challenging what she's heard me and I think probably Pastor Arnold say as well, that, you know, if you want to have a little bit of entertainment money set aside and you enjoy playing the lottery or you enjoy playing bingo and you put a little bit of a wager on it, you know, if you do that for entertainment, and everyone should have an outlet for entertainment, as long as you keep it under control and in moderation, that there's nothing wrong with it. Now, when you start gambling away the children's college fund or spending the rent or grocery money on gambling, that's when it becomes a problem. That's when you need to seek out help. Eve in South Carolina, do you have a Bible that has Jesus' words written in red letters and a cover in leather? And the answer to your question is yes. It's not the Companion Bible. The Companion Bible is not available in a red letter, but that is the Bible we recommend as a study Bible. But we have a very, very nice Bible. It's a super giant print, King James Version reference Bible. It is a reference Bible. It is a red letter edition. And as I said, it's a bonded leather. That's our item 35.06, and it has a $50 donation. That is a very nice Bible if you're not looking for a study Bible, but just want a regular King James and the large print. Mary, and it's indexed too, by the way. Mary in Alabama, if you're attending a church that you have attended all your life, excuse me, let me back up. I am attending a church, let's say, that I've attended all my life, but I do not feel right going there any longer. What am I supposed to do? I pray to God to lead me to another church. Please help me to understand what I'm supposed to do. Well, I would pray about it and seek God's counsel. You know, we can't tell you, Mary, that you should go to this church or that church. You know, on Judgment Day, when you're standing before the white throne and your heavenly Father, this church or that pastor or this woman of God is not going to be there with you to help you. It's your soul. You're the captain of your soul. You have to sail it as you see fit. And so with that, I'll leave it at that. The only danger that I'll point out to you of continuing to go somewhere, and I'll qualify this, if they are teaching falsely, is the second epistle of John, verses 9 and 10, where we learn that if you even wish someone Godspeed who's not teaching the doctrine of Christ, that's just a salutation like, have a nice day. Now, supporting that church, if they are not teaching the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that's a whole different matter. That's a lot more than saying, have a nice day, is the point. So pray about it, consider it. Debbie in Ohio, the Bible says, do not judge others. What about jury duty? Do I go if I'm called or not? Is that required? And, you know, as citizens of the United States, we have certain freedoms and rights. We also have certain responsibilities, and jury duty is one of them. Jury duty, to me, you know, if someone is trying to avoid jury duty or witnessing in particular because the Bible says, for example, I've heard a lot of people go, well, the Bible says thou shalt not swear. And if I go to court and I'm a witness, they want me to put my hand on the Bible and say, I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. So I can't do that. Well, let me tell you, God's Word, that's not what God's Word means when it says, thou shalt not swear. But God's Word does have a lot to say about those who witness a crime and don't testify in accordance to it. You will be held accountable for your iniquities. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1 will document that. Rebecca in Tennessee, what happens if you come from extremely abusive parents and I don't speak to them anymore? They are also atheist. How do I hold the commandment to honor thy father and mother? Well, you honor them as your mother and father for bringing you into the world. I mean, if it wasn't for your parents, Rebecca, we wouldn't have you. That's the truth. So, but let me give you scripture. On the other hand, honoring your parents does not mean that you must agree with their religion or lack thereof, it sounds like in your parents' case. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 states that if anyone obey not the doctrine of Christ, you separate yourselves from them and don't treat them as an enemy, but admonish them. That means warn them as a brother. Sounds like you're handling the situation right. We are in our prayers. I am out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You know what? Your Heavenly Father loves you because when He looks down and He sees you reading the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible, it makes His day. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness? Most important this, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. You know, every day in your Father's Word is a good day. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.